And we all said amen, 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 amen to that. Yes, amen to that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Nina. Thank you, team. You guys did a great job. We want to go ahead and bring Johnny up. And I want Johnny and Gail to take their liberty to minister to us tonight. Give Johnny Rallet a Douglas welcome. Amen. Hallelujah. We love you, Johnny.
I love you.
Give his wife a better one.
Yeah.
We love you, Gail. Give him, come on, give her a better welcome. Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm going to talk for a minute, but I wanted just to focus on this team for a minute right here. I felt like the Lord was showing me that, and I have to be careful because what I'm hearing, and I don't want to offend anybody, but the Lord is saying, do not despise small beginnings. And that it's the heart of the worship and the heart of worshipers that draws people in. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And it's a gift. I'm trying not to be, I'm trying to be a little politically correct and say I can't imagine that there's another church in this area with that kind of anointing on them. There may be more talent. I don't know. I really don't know. But I'm what I'm listening to right there, y'all, is amazing. And it's very rare. And you think I'm just saying that. A lot of times people, traveling vans, they come in and they honor. And you can tell it's kind of something they just do. I'm telling you, if you came with me, you would see that right there, what y'all have here, is rare. And it ought to be shared. There's something in that. It ought to be shared. Here, I was a part of a church, and there's so many things going through my mind right now, but I was a part of a church for 4 years that was not a good fit for me, and it was not the place that I needed to be. And I won't name the church or name the denomination, but I can remember my heart was for evangelizing my community. And I would walk the streets in this city and pray for people and walk up to them and ask them, is there anything I can do for you? Can I mow your lawn? Can I fix your house? Can I, just to love on people. And two things happened in that process that I specifically remember. One of them was that one time I was walking down the house and I saw a for sale sign. People were living there, but I saw a for sale sign in their yard. And so I moved on. I just walked home by them and went to the next house. And the Lord, I got to about four houses down and I felt like the Lord was saying to me, why'd you walk by that house? I said, because they're moving. And all of a sudden it hit me. Oh, so because they can't go to your church, then you're just going to walk on by them. They're not worthy of praying for them and you're not worthy of ministering to them. And I'm like, ooh, that's good. So I do believe that cities can be won. That's our mantra. That's a t-shirt that I wear. She's wearing it right there. Cities can be won. We believe that. And we don't believe that cities can be won only by necessarily one church. We don't believe that everybody's got to come to this church. As a matter of fact, it's physically impossible for everybody to come to this church. But we do believe that it starts with worship. And I can speak that to you. The biggest hurt that would bother me the most is I would be walking the streets and I'd get somebody and I'd talk to them about Jesus and get them to come to church with me. And then they'd come to church and our worship would be dead. And the preaching was dead, lifeless, no manna, no, there was nothing, there was no bread in the house. Do y'all know how important bread in the house is? When people come around the city, and they will, and that's what some of this is laying on my heart as I'm listening to y'all tonight, is that when people come here, they come hungry. The worst thing you could do is have them leave empty. It used to be as I'd sit there in the seat and I would think, part of what I did is I'm representing Jesus. And I felt like I needed to represent him because he'd been represented so poorly everywhere I'd gone. So I'm building relationships with people and trying to get them to, hey, look, church ain't what you think it is, man. Come follow me, man. You know, let's come to church with me. And then I get them to church and my mind's thinking, they're thinking, this is exactly what I thought it was. Boring, dead, liturgical, boo-hoo church. And it broke my heart. And I'm telling you, I won't be a part of a dead church. And I'm going to say this with all my heart. You are not a part of a dead church. You are part of a live church. And the Lord was just showing me just so much. I don't really work in the gifts of prophecy, but sometimes just God dropped something in my spirit. And what I feel like is this ministry right here is just cracking the surface. That it is not late in the game. It is not over. It is not too late. It is not, Lord, please give me this. It's. I believe that there is going to be a resurgence. Something is about to crack open. Something's about to break. I'm not just saying everybody says that. Sometimes that drives me crazy about prophecies. Everybody's got a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, things are going to get good. You know, well, they are. I believe they are. But something happened when I was in Sierra Vista with Pastor Tumpkin. Pastor Tumpkin's in his mid to late 70s. What y'all don't know about me is I was born in Tuya, Texas, right outside of Amarillo. And we moved here in 1979 to Sierra Vista. Pastor Tumpkin was my pastor when we lived in Germany in 1976, 77, and 78. My dad was in the military, and Pastor Tumpkin was our pastor there. And he had a prophecy about this whole area down here while we were in Germany. About God had told him to build a church where there was a river that ran at the base of the mountains that ran underground. And to build your church there. Y'all know what that river is? That's right, San Pedro. He didn't know where that was. He's from Texas. He had no idea where that was. Actually, he's from Detroit. But he was living in Texas. And God gave him that vision. And then the core people, the Rowlettes, Pittmans, there's a bunch of people from Germany. When we got back from Germany, one by one, those families supernaturally came and started a church called Shiloh Christian Center in Sierra Vista. It's amazing to be a part of something like that. He's prophetic, but more importantly, he's revelatory. He's amazing, honest, sincere man of God. And he's my pastor. Highly, powerfully anointed. Just, he's my pastor. He's who I grew up with. He's who I got saved under. I remember sitting, I'm saying this because I'm going somewhere with it. I sat in a circle in an upper room in Germany. And they, Pastor Tumpkin and Angie Tumpkin sat with me. Lisa Pittman sat with me. The three of us. Some of y'all know them, some of y'all don't. They sat in a circle. We sat in a circle, and Pastor Tumpkin and Carolyn Tumpkin prayed for us. And there's just such a powerful anointing that happened at that time that when we started driving down the road, I was 7 years old. It was July 4th, 1976. You can imagine. We're driving down the road to go home, and I said, Mom, what was that? I felt something what was that in that circle? She said, that was Jesus. And I said, well, I want that. And my mother pulled the car off the side of the road and led me to Jesus in 1976. So I say that to say, Pastor Tumpkin, when I preached there the other day, he's in his mid-70s, and the church is big, yes, but it's lost its luster a little bit. I'm just being real. It's lost its luster a little bit. I go in there, and the worship is struggling. You know, there's really, you don't feel that anointing. You don't feel that power that you used to feel. And I see Pastor Tumpkin, and I don't see him backing up. I see him pressing forward, and I see him still, he stays up all night long Saturday night. He does not go to sleep Saturday night, and he preaches Sunday morning, still to this very day. I don't see him backing up, but folks are backing up on him. And God put a word in my heart about doing your own thing, the spirit of independence, the spirit of thinking that you got something, you and Jesus got your own thing going, and how people are leaving their church and leaving the core people that God placed in your life to lead a revival. I don't care how amazing these two people are. They cannot do it alone. And if God has placed you under their care, under their pastorate, then the vision is more than alive. And it is not time to back up. This is not part of any part of my message. This is just my heart. It is not time to back up. It is time to press forward. It's time to gather in tighter. It's time for another surgence of what. It is not time for just doing the same old thing and the programs and the plans and to come to church. And I'll be honest with you, I love this, but this ain't just for you. This ain't for you. This ain't to come. You come here and make you feel better. This is for the anointing, so that people walk in here and go, "What beest thou this in this place?" And how must we get some of this? That's what will lead people to Jesus. Power, anointing leads people to Jesus. Everything else is just annoying. With all of their might, that's what I'm seeing. Pastor Tumpkin said to me, and I'm going to get off this now, but Pastor Tumpkin said to me, "Johnny, I just feel like we're about to go through something. Everybody wants him to retire." And he's like, "No. God told me that he's bringing back all those people that had left. And we're going to get one more push." And I started going around to some of those people that had left. And in love, not getting onto them, but in love, just speaking the truth. And I know a few people that I know of that I spoke to have decided to go back. And join arms. And to have another push, another surge. Stay with the vision. Stay with the purpose. Stay with what God brought you here. He sowed you here. He put you here for purpose. What I was going to talk about was, people don't know, but the original vision that I got for ministry came from you. We were at I don't know if you remember this, but we did a tent revival in Sierra Vista, Arizona, on the corner of where the Ford store is now, I believe. I believe that's where it was. Or maybe in across the street, but it was right there on that corner, right there. And we were sitting there and worshiping, and I just was worshiping. And I leaned over to my mother, and I said, "When I sing about Jesus, I feel like my voice just sounds better." And she said, "Yeah," she got into agreement with me on that. And I said, "You know what I ought to do? Sitting right there in that tent revival, I ought to take George Strait music and put Christian words to it." And my mom said, "Yeah, well, you could call it country Christian." I said, "No, let's call it Christian country." That's the truth. I was eighth grade when I got that vision. And I'm in Sierra Vista, Arizona. And there have been many times where I felt like Sierra Vista was the furthest place on the earth from being able to do anything. I never dreamed that God could take a kid out of Sierra Vista and put him all over the country and tell people about Jesus. Who would have ever thought it? Who would have ever thought that there's a worship team, there's a church down in Douglas, Arizona, on the border of Mexico? You can't get further away than Douglas. The end of the world right here. And God could use this place to stir up what you said today, a tornado to a higher level, to take this place and change the whole world right out of Douglas, Arizona. It's hard for you to see because all you see is green chairs. But if you can just reach that and pull that back and look in the spirit realm says that you do not despise small beginnings, and it's from the heart of worshipers that will change the world. You've just been hearing it too long. That's what happens to Christians. The Ark of Covenant has been in our house too long, and we've become a little too familiar with it, a little too common with it. We got to get back to the passion of it, that God is not finished with this church and with these ministers, these pastors. They have an amazing ministry, and we're gonna get involved with that too. I just felt it all from this morning. Whatever we can do to be a part of what you're doing, Bobby Scott is my best friend still to this day, and whatever y'all lay your hands on, we're a part of it. Yeah, we're just excited. Let's not back up. Amen. Let's not back up. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to do a song right now. This song is called Turn Around, okay? Here's what's funny. When God started getting me back into ministry, we went full time, I started seeing God restore my life, restore our ministry, it just became crazy to me how I was still working full time and trying to do the ministry on the weekends, and all of a sudden it just started blowing up. You know, and I had to take holidays. You know, I had to vacation days, right? And then I had to take, you know, it got down to where I was going to have to start taking like sick days and have to come up with excuses why I couldn't be at church. I mean, why I couldn't be at work, because I'm supposed to be ministering somewhere. I'm like, okay, we're not doing that. So God just allowed me to even have favor with my boss. He found a good way to have me be able to leave. My boss was not Christian at all, was as heathen as you could be, pretty much. And he said, Johnny, don't you feel like, didn't you tell me before you joined us that you used to be in the ministry? I said, yes, sir. He says, don't you feel like that's what you should be doing? He says, you know, I've just been watching you, and it's almost supernatural. These are the words out of his mouth. It's almost supernatural what I see going on with you. I think I need to help you go do that. Everybody else would take that as, I'm going to fire you. But that's not, he gave me an out. He gave me about a 3-month out. Helped me get my insurance all taken care of and get us some money for the road. He was so amazing. And he said, it's supernatural. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And he hugged me, and he said, someday when you have a big concert, I want tickets. So we started going, and I'm making this story way too long, but we started kind of going. But you know what was lacking was the creativity of writing my own songs again. I'm like, Lord, I'm not seeing that part. I want to write songs again, you know. And I ran across this guitar player, and he's not the greatest guitar player in the world, but he's amazing and anointed at licks. You know what licks are? Riffs. Like, he could just write riffs. And those riffs, when I heard the riffs, they just did something to me. Like, you know, I'm like, oh. And when he would write that riff, then I just would start singing a song. And we started writing songs like crazy. And the very first song that we wrote was called Turn Around. And what I recorded it. Here's the truth. I recorded it just on my phone, sent it to my producer in Nashville. He sends me back this hardcore rock song. And I'm like, oh, that is incredible. But no one's going to let me sing that song. You know, I sent it back and I said, can you at least put a banjo on it so I could call it country? You know. And so we decided that, you know, I'm gonna send that out to the radio stations. You know, I'm going to release that is what they call it, release that song. And we'll just see. They probably won't play it, but at least it'll shock them, you know. And so we just found out the other day, the song had hit number 3 in the country. Turn Around, it's hit number 3 in the United States for Christian country music. Isn't that crazy? So we're going to sing that song. Wait, real quick, let me tell you how the song came about. So I'm walking down the street in Toledo. I'm doing street ministry, walking, talking. Gail and I are walking and talking and praying for people. And I come across this kid. He's got a tattoo, and he says, I fear no man. Problem is, he's only about that big. And I'm thinking, you might ought to have some wisdom about what you write on your body. You know, he's this big. You know what I'm saying? So y'all don't think that's funny. I thought that was hilarious, but you know, whatever. So I went home, and what I realized is that sometimes the hardest people to reach are people that think they already know it all. And brother, I know where you're going. I've been down that road. And I know what your life is about, the walls that your life is about to hit. So we come up with this song. He wrote this riff, and I started singing these words, and this song is what came out. Yes, come on. Yeah, let's crank it up. Oh, you turn up a little bit more. Oh, yeah, right there. Listen to the words.
You think you got it made. You think you got it straight. You tell all your friends you ain't afraid. You think it's got, you got it all figured out. Hey, but life has a way of punching you in the mouth. So where you gonna go when it all falls down? And who will you turn to when no one can be found? I know the road that you're heading down. Brother, here's your chance. All to turn your life around. So turn around.
Come on. Huh. Come on.
Oh, you're acting like you're tough. You're acting like you're cool. You're always looking for someone to fool.
Just more of the highs.
You think you got it all figured out.
That's it. Come on.
Hey, but life has a way of beating you just the same. So where you gonna go when it all falls down? And who will you turn to when no one can be found? I know the road that you're heading down. So brother, here's your chance. All to turn your life around. So turn around. All turn around. Yeah, turn around. Oh, turn around. 'Cause he's where you go when it all falls down. And he's the one you turn to when no one can be found. He's all you go when it all falls down. And you're the reason why he laid his life down. He laid it down. Huh. Yeah, he laid it down. Oh, so turn around.
Straight out.
This just keeps going and going. So turn around right there. Come on.
I'm just really excited about that song, what it's doing, because I didn't expect it to do nothing. And God has just, when I didn't even try, when you're not even trying to do the music business, not all I care about is ministering life to people. I wasn't even trying to do music. And that's when it takes off. Isn't that God? That's just always the way he does it. It's crazy. This next song is, I don't know how many I can do, because I can tell we're going to speak life to my throat in Jesus' name. It's healed, because we got a lot. We're not going to be home until March, the second week of March. So we got a lot still to do. So y'all be praying for us. This song is a story about a husband and a wife that get in a fight. That's never happened to y'all. I can see that. So what happens is they're driving down the road. And I don't know about y'all, but every time I ever get in a fight with my wife, when I'm driving, it's afterwards, you know, after you blow up and say things you don't mean to say, and you get in your truck and you're leaving. It's when you're driving down the road, all of a sudden you hear her words. You know, and the first thing I do, I start thinking, okay, what did I do wrong? You know, and it just becomes this big war thing, right? But a lot of times what I start hearing is I start hearing her words, just saying, you know, she always, I'm going to tell you all this. My wife rescued me years ago and stayed with me through a lot. And there was a moment especially where she just got tired of it. And she had this thing, I don't remember what she was holding, but she threw it on the ground. And she just said, "When are you going to stand up and be the man of God that I thought you were when I met you?" And that hit me right between the eyes. And that was the moment that I started to stand back up and just say, you know, I don't know how to do it, but I know that God's got a plan for me, and it's not to stick down here in the muck and the mire and just be mad, angry dude, right? So I wrote this song just about that this dude's driving in his truck, mad, and all he hears is his wife's words. And then all he can think about is, how do I turn this thing around? This will be the next song that we release to the radio stations, this song right here. If I could remember the words. Thank you, Jesus. Tires whining on a diesel truck. Phone beside me and it's blowing up. She's got no way of knowing where I'm going. Well, it's been hours since we had it out. Pedal to the metal and I'm heading south. Got no way of knowing where I'm going. So Lord, help me turn this thing around. Don't need to let her heading down. Help me find my way back to her. Hey Lord, she says you've never let her down. She wants me to trust you now. I'm on the wrong track. Just show me where to turn around. Y'all ever been there? Seems like lately every choice I make brings me pain and heartache. There's a way of knowing where I'm going. She says you always light the way. You give direction every single day. And there's a way of knowing where I'm going. So Lord, help me turn this thing around. I don't like the road I'm heading down. Help me find my way back to her. Yeah, Lord, she says you've never let her down. She wants me to trust you now. I'm on the wrong track. Just show me where to turn around. Oh, teach me what you're looking for. And show me what I'm doing. There's got to be something more. Lord, show me where I'm going. Woo. Yes and amen. Show me where I'm going, Lord. Oh, Lord, help me turn this thing around. She wants me to trust you now. I'm on the wrong track. Yeah, Lord, she says you've never let her down. She wants me to trust you now. I'm on the wrong track. Huh? Yeah, but I'm going back. Hey, I'm heading on back. Can't wait to show her you're where I'm going. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You know,
I didn't really. Man, Lord, what are you doing? Thank you, Jesus. What are you doing, Father? You know, I was thinking about it this morning. I was talking about it's all about worship, and it is. And that's my heart is all about worship. But I felt like something that was kind of on my heart when I left this morning was that, what does worship look like? Worship doesn't always, it's not always an outward expression. It's not an outward, always an outward action. It's an inward leaning. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes, and especially right now, I'm just feeling like I'm fighting. I'm feeling like I'm fighting y'all. I'm fighting myself. I'm fighting my wife. I'm not feeling this thing. And I feel like we just need to lean. Just lean, you know, just lean into that presence. Lean in. God has not called us to fight. It's not, we're supposed to be at rest. We're supposed to be at peace. And I just want to lean into his presence tonight. We all came out for a reason. We're missing the Super Bowl. We're not missing the Super Bowl just so to hear somebody sing some songs. We're missing the Super Bowl because he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our faces. He is worthy of our praises. He is worthy of our to shake off that spirit of withholding that might try to keep us from getting what he's called us to get. We didn't come here just to leave the same. We came here to get something that God has got for us. And if you've got some kind of thing that you're dealing with, you know, you need to shake it off. Shake it off. Because it's the pressing in, it's the leaning into that thing. God wants to meet you right where you are. And I'm not here to battle you. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to love on you. And I'm here to minister to you. And I'm here to get us excited again. I'm here to get us to a place that we are called to this city. And we have to do a resurgence, a regathering of the troops, or a refocus. I don't honestly know what's going on here. I think that what's going on here is amazing. I don't know. I haven't talked to your pastors. Nobody said good or bad. All I know is that when I walked in those doors, I can feel the presence of God in this place. But I can feel right now, I feel like it could be just me, but I feel like there's some kind of wall keeping us from getting what we're supposed to get this morning, this evening. Let's just, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you that you heal relationships. I come against a spirit of anger. I come against a spirit of withholding. I come against a spirit of relationships that want to bind us up. Father, I come against a spirit of hatred towards one another. Father, whatever is lingering, trying to interrupt this service, we, in the name of Jesus, I speak life over it. Father, I thank you for brokenness. We are allowed to come into your presence broken, shattered, but you're the God that picks up the pieces and put them all back together. Lord, it isn't about who the person is in the front. It's about who we worship. We worship an awesome God that's worthy of our praise, that's worthy of our time. We love you, Father. We honor you, Lord, that we are all focused on who you are, not who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. That kind of leads me. I'm gonna go ahead and do this. I was just trying to vacillating back and forth all night about what to talk about, and I feel like this is it. I feel like the church needs to hear this word. This is the word that I needed to hear, because it was something that I felt like was an area that I really had bondage over, and then I feel like the church is the, I would say that most people, most churches, if you could just find that one thing that's attached, right? And I'm not talking about the physical sin. I'm talking about the spirit of a thing. And what I found is that a lot of times it's a spirit of rejection. It's a spirit of rejection. And the Lord gave me a word, just a little phrase. He was rejected so we could be accepted.
He gave that to me. He was rejected so we could be accepted. And that's what I want to, God, Jesus, his whole ministry, if you could break it down, if you want to turn to Luke 4:18, I'm going to keep this really brief. I promise you, this is going to be a whole lot more brief than this morning was. Luke 4:18, I just want to read this to you. If I could use one hand, would be good. Yeah, here it is. Okay, 4:18, watch this. Are y'all with me? Okay, 4:18 says, this is Jesus. Okay, this is what he does. He goes into the temple. Okay, I'm setting it up for you. He goes into the temple and he starts reading Isaiah. Right? And you know what he does? He finds himself in the word. Well, that'll preach. Sometimes people read the word to memorize it. And sometimes there's a spirit that comes on people where they only read the word so they know more than you do. they want that, you know, that error about them. I read the whole Bible 3 times last year, okay, but did you find yourself in it? It's finding yourself in it, then it begins to speak to you where you are. It's why it's alive. It's a living word. Jesus found himself in it. In verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Thank you, Jesus. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Thank you, Jesus. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord. I don't have time, but if you wanted to get into a study of the 5 foundational points of what Jesus came to do, that's it right there. Feed the poor, set at liberty, to proclaim the kingdom of God. But I like this one right here. He's got the ministry of deliverance, healing, spiritual baptism, salvation, right? But this one is the one I like. That he, I can't read my own writing. Oh, that he is here to heal the brokenhearted. And to set at liberty those who have been bruised. And that word is kind of highlighted right there, the brokenhearted. If you go and you do a study on that word brokenhearted, it literally means shattered. If you took a glass of pottery and you threw it on the ground and it went into 1,000 pieces, that's what that means, shattered. And he says, I am the one. I am the one that has been sent here to pick up the pieces and not just to put them in a pan, but to restore that thing and to make it as if new. I've come to heal the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those who have been bruised. And what I believe is I believe a lot of people have a spirit of withholding on their life because they are bruised. And their bruised, their bruising has kept them bound. And Jesus says, I came to set you free. You are not called to be bound. You are called to be free. I heard this the other day. I've never seen a bound person that wasn't bruised. And I've never seen a bruised person that wasn't bound. They go together. So here's where we go. So If I, this is what just kind of, when it seems like it's been shattered beyond all repair, Jesus says, I'm the guy. I can put it all back together again. I've come to find hearts that have been shattered. Jesus has come to find hearts that have been shattered. Break it down even further. He's come to find hearts. This city is full of hearts that have been shattered. And let me tell you, most of the people that have been just shattered by church, by religiosity. There's a lot of people. When you go out and you start telling people about Jesus, I don't know about Mexico, but in the Bible Belt, if I start going and trying to tell people about Jesus, very few people have not heard of Jesus. But what they have heard of him has pushed them away, has caused pain and bruising and bondage. And so they think, oh, no, I played that game before. I'm not coming to church. Right? So we're supposed to go and represent him because he's the one that puts the shattered pieces back together again. He's the God of the shattered heart. Oh, Lord, he comes to find the hearts that are shattered. What is holding people in bondage is the bruising that they hold on to. I don't know what it is about us, but once we've been hurt, we just hold on to it. Like it's almost like nectar, like I'm not letting go of this. We say we want to, but the best way I can explain it is just below the surface. There's something just tender right there that we've just held on to for years. That's just bruised and that's just bondage. It has become a spiritual stronghold that's hard to break through. Are y'all with me? And the best example I give that I had this, my daughter's horse. If you know anything about horses are not really meant to be pets. Sorry, I love my horse. It's great to have a relationship, but it's not just a pet. And as a matter of fact, if you just go out there and pet it every day, feed it an apple, love on it, but you don't really build a relationship with that horse, what happens is the horse starts to back up. And it reverts back to its natural order. That's what a horse does. You have to be always leading, always teaching, always growing, always working with the horse because it will revert back to its natural tendency. If you just try to treat it as a pet, they'll do what you want it to do. So if you want to go out there and just have it wag its tail and lick you and eat an apple, they'll do that. But as soon as you try to push that sore spot, as soon as you ask them to do something they don't want to do, and you haven't worked that out in them, that horse, you will find out quickly that horse is not going to be in agreement with you. If you hit a horse's sore spot, you went for a little midnight rodeo. Okay, so it's funny. My daughter's supposed to be working this horse. She gets caught up in basketball and everything else, not doing the things she's supposed to do. And it'd been 3 weeks since she worked this horse. And she goes out there finally and... After 3 weeks, I say, hey, let's do this. You know, I need you to do. And that bottom line is the horse comes around the barn, goes around the pond. And as she's on it, she's in a canter, then a lope. And she's coming around. She's working. And all of a sudden, I'm putting out the barrels. And that horse comes around the pond and sees me putting out the barrels. And the horse is like, oh, no. We ain't having all that. So guess what? I found that spot. And that's what people have. They have these spots. That up here, we can love on them and they're all loving and dovey and everything's fine. But you ask them, go clean the toilet. Ask them to go to Mexico with you for 3 weeks and you can only bring 2 changes of clothes and no diapers. See what happens. That's funny. Come on. You will find that sore spot, won't you? All of a sudden, they'll start bucking and kicking, and then you find out that if you just had them do the sound equipment, they're happy. But you want them to do something else, they're not so happy. All right, I'm going to move forward on this. Here's a sign of a spirit of rejection. What I saw is that I started seeing a spirit of rejection all throughout the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. And what I hear is that if you do not deal with the spirit of rejection, it opens up a door that brings us into bondage. When you reject God and his way, the enemy, when you reject his forgiveness, when you reject his grace, what you're literally doing is giving room for the enemy to come in and take you down a road you don't want to go. If you reject grace and mercy, God can't get out from the opposite. He can't get out of the way. Okay, so here's what I want to say. When Israel would reject God, their enemies would have an advantage over them. Do you ever notice that?
When Saul rejected God, then God rejected Saul. But Saul rejected God first. Then God rejected Saul. And then an evil spirit was put on Saul, actually from God, the Bible says, to such a degree that he hated David. But because David had the Spirit of God, he was able to worship. Okay, what was the sign that Saul was hating on David? What did he do? Threw a spear at him, right? And what did David do? Hup. And the Lord just kind of put this on my pastor's heart. He said, you know, it's funny that when you're doing and you're able to worship God and you're able to stay focused on God, God will give you the anointing to worship and dodge. Worship and dodge. When the enemy's throwing the darts at you, you can stay focused on Jesus and you're able to move out the way. You're able to worship and dodge, worship and duck and worship and dodge. And you're able to miss all that stuff because your focus is on worship and not on the enemy. Amen. He gives you the strength to do that. If we're focused on worship, God gives you that ability. Here's some signs. I want you to write these down. There's a real quick. I'm just going to go over them real fast. There's 7 signs of a spirit of rejection. Number 1, anger. Anger. I'm just being very transparent. This is the one that I struggle with the most. When I'm not talking about that kind of upset, you know, upset anger. I'm not talking about the kind of anger where you get mad once in a while and somebody cuts you off. I'm talking about a spirit of anger where you just at the drop of a hat, you're cussing like you ain't never been saved. You're punching holes in the wall. You're kicking the dog. You're walking outside putting dents in your truck. You acting a fool. That's anger. That's a sign that you have a spirit of rejection going on in your life. That somewhere, somehow inside of you, you are dealing with rejection. And God is saying, I want to heal you of that anger. You get upset, you punch, you know, things you know, a spirit of anger. Grown men shouldn't be acting the way I act sometimes. I say that right in front of my wife. Grown men shouldn't act the way I act. I am too old to be acting silly sometimes the way I act. That is not God's will for my life, to be acting that way. Number 2, insecurities. People get upset because they get overlooked. Because it means something. Like, you know, you're walking down the aisle and you shake hands with this one, and you don't do that one. And that person gets all upset because obviously it meant something, and they're insecure, and it didn't mean nothing. You didn't mean nothing by it. You can't shake everybody's hand, but sometimes we just have an insecurity inside of us. It makes people, when you have a spirit of insecurity, it makes people tired of working with you. They're tired of being your friend because it takes too much energy to make them tell you and let you know that you're all right. Hey, man, every day I got to come tell you, me and you good. I had a girlfriend once, just once, and we had this thing, and I worked so hard to get her as my girlfriend, and finally she said yes. And for the next 3 months, every day is like, we okay? We good? We good? Is everything good? And she's like, yes, 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 no. Because I had insecurity going on in my life. And she got sick and tired of dealing with that. Who wouldn't? Number 3 is pride. Ooh, that's a good one. We're going to stay on that one. People that walk around thinking they have it all together. I believe this is the number 1 reason that men don't get help. Because their wives are going to counseling. Their wives are going to getting help. They're going and they're saying, yes, please help us. They're asking for prayer. And the men will actually get mad at the women for even asking about it. Pride is the number 1 thing that keeps men from breakthrough. Your pride makes you think that, I like this part. Your pride makes you think that we think that you got it all together. Let me just dispel you of that notion. We don't think you got it all together.
Matter of fact, we know you don't have it all together. Matter of fact, we assume that you don't have it all together. That we assume that you're a work in progress. And there's nothing wrong with having a problem in your life, but it's foolish. It's that you think that something's wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with you having an issue that you need help with. The problem is that you stand there and you put your family at risk and you cause damage, unrepairable damage to your family because you just won't ask for help. I look at the church as a round pin. This is where you bring your problems here. We don't want to have those problems exposed in an arena that's going to cause you more damage. Bring them here. Let your pastors love on you. Let's work it through. Drop that pride. Let's deal with it. People are filled with pride or have a few. They talk a lot. They dominate conversations. And this is the biggest thing. They avoid authority. You'll notice that I've written a lot of this stuff down. You know why? Every one of these things are things that I've dealt with in my life. Every one of them. Very, very familiar with all this. They talk a lot. They dominate conversations. And they avoid authority. Rejection makes you prideful. Prideful people think correction is rejection. Correction is, everybody's got to get corrected. A car gets corrected going down the highway. You're going to go a little left, we're going to pull you to the right. You're going to go right, we're going to pull you to the left. Everything in life is corrected. As long as it's done in love, man, receive it. Just receive it. Just drop that spirit of pride. It ain't rejection. We're not rejecting you. We're just trying to grow you. We're trying to help you get to new levels. We're trying to let you see your life get set free so you can be the powerful man of God you were called to be. Or woman. Number four, independence. A spirit of independence. You can't get with nobody. You can't be a part of no one's church. And you want us to think it's because you're all deep. Let me say that again. You can't be a part of no one's church and you want us to think it's because you're deep. Maybe I'm not talking about it here, but man, I come across that all the time. They just don't teach the word like I want to hear it at my church, you know, at that church. So I don't go to church anymore. I just watch it on TV. I'll just go move on for a second because I could get off on that. You can't find no one in the city that's deep enough to be your pastor. You'll run across some people like that right here in Douglas. People that may have even been a part of this church, they left because they're too deep. They got it all figured out. Yeah, higher revelation. And they're too deep to submit themselves to a local pastor. Oh. God called us to be a part of a church family. He called us to be. Let me just say this. I believe there's only two organizations that Jesus instilled before he left. And one is marriage and the other is church. I believe in the local church. I believe in the corporate-ness of the local church. I believe in the headship spilled out to the body, spilled out to the city. If we're going to win cities, it don't come by somebody sitting in a trailer somewhere listening to a radio. Now, if you can't get here because there's 86 inches of snow on the ground, I got you. We live in Michigan. Okay, I got that. But it ain't snow every day. Right? I believe that I'm going to say this, and this might sound a little hard, and it may be somebody for you to tell somebody. Make sure if you tell somebody, you tell it in love, because they won't receive it if you don't. But I believe this. I believe that you can't say that you love God and you don't love his bride. How about that? That's just a core value with me. I'm going to tell you what. If you don't like my wife, me and you got problems. That's the bottom line. We can have all the, you don't, we can have disagreements, we can have fights, but you try come talking about my wife in front of me and see a lot of flesh and a lot of anger going to pop out on me. For real. You got a problem with my wife, you got a problem with me. Right? Isn't that the way you would feel? How do we so make the church so light? How is it that we don't, you know, we so dismiss? There's so many churches that'll say, okay, we're going to come. I want you to come to church, and I promise you, brother, I'm going to have you in here and out of here in an hour. You're going to be out, you know, or even there's some churches that you'll be in and out in 30 minutes. No big deal. And you can sit in the back. You don't have to worry about anything. And I think, what if you were dating someone and you told them, I'm coming by to see you, and me and you are going to hang out for exactly 30 minutes. That's not relationship. That's not really serving the bride. Come on, right? Come on. I'm so tired of people and their dumb excuses and their dumb reasons why they don't go to church. They think they're better than. They think they got, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Let me tell you what. You and Jesus ain't got nothing going that he don't include me on. We in a family. And if Jesus is doing something for you, he can do it for me. You and Jesus ain't got your own thing going on the back of a horse on some mountaintop, and he don't include me. Now, is Jesus a personal God that will show you revelation personally and love you on some mountaintop? Absolutely. But if you camp out on that mountain and say, this is the only place that God is, and this is where I'm going to stay, then you're missing it. Enough said. That's why some people just come in late and leave early. Because they can't be a part of something. And that's the reason that you see people staying on the peripherals of the church. Because you're too cool to join something. The truth of the matter is, keeping you from getting what God put in your heart. And keeping you from the community of faith that he has called you to. What people get with that is they think, if I let them know who I am, they will reject me, and rather than let them reject me, I just won't let them know me. That's the spirit of rejection. So there's a lot of people that even come to church and then you never see them do anything. They leave, they come in late, leave early. You never see them part of anything. And it's because, so this is something we can just sit and be mad at them. We can understand there's a spirit of rejection going on in them. And what's going on is they just don't want to be part of nothing because they don't want to have their lives revealed. A lot of times, a pastor will give them a book, read this book, and they won't read it. You know why? Because they know if they open that book up, the truth is going to hit them and going to hit that spot. It's so much easier for them just to stay away. You want to act like, okay, number five. I'll move on. People are easily offended. Being in a relationship with these people is like walking in a minefield. You didn't even know the conversation was supposed to go like this. You're walking, you know, you're talking to them and you're just walking around trying to, don't talk about that with that Bubba guy. Don't talk about that with brother, sister, better than now. Don't talk about that. And all of a sudden you just click. And you see, you stepped on a minefield. And you're thinking, all you can think about is, what do I got to do to get out of here without losing a limb? You're just walking and talking with them, and all of a sudden you just realize, click. I just stepped on it. we're in trouble. Psalms 119, 165 says this: great peace have they that love, and nothing shall offend them. I'm sorry, I'm trying to read my own writing. Great peace have they that love, and nothing shall offend them. I find out that the more free that I get, the less easy it is to offend me. I'm not saying that I don't get offended. It's becoming less and less easy to offend me. There's still some sore spots in my life that as you prick that spot, I'll be offended. But those are things that are becoming less and less of. I find that the more free I get, my bishop said like this, hey man, I don't expect heathens or non-Christians to act like Christians. I just don't. I'm not going to get offended over it. As a matter of fact, I don't even expect Christians to always act like Christians. You know, that's on you. You want to act like that? You want to get it? That's on you. It's on you. That you just go on with your bad self. That's on you. That ain't my problem. I'm moving on, right? I'm not going to walk in a spirit of offense. People that are easily offended are using it as a leverage to tell you why you should change so you'll stop offending them. Rather than understanding that you should grow up and quit being offended by everybody. That's a spirit of rejection that you're dealing with. Okay, number six. Excessive shyness and loneliness. I'm not talking about you don't want to get up in front of people because you get nervous a little bit. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about excessive shyness. I saw some of the other days walking. Somebody was even saying, he's never even picked his head up. Won't even look at you. He's just, that's rejection, man. Somebody's rejected that guy. It can be defined as the fear of people. And it causes them to retreat. A spirit of rejection causes you to believe that you are irreparably broken and that you're different from everybody else and no one could possibly understand you. Something happened just today that I'm going to go speak to my sister about this because something happened to her just today. She went into a Dillard's and she slipped and fell and broke something in Dillard's. And it caused her so much anxiety that she ran into the bathroom and hid in the bathroom for hours until the store manager had to come get her and make her leave. That's not God. I'm not mad at myself. That breaks my heart. You're not irreparably broken. You're not different from everybody. And but we can love you through that spirit of rejection. But let's just realize what it is. Number seven, control and manipulation. This is the last one. Is a manifestation of the spirit of rejection. It's stressful trying to manage a world that you can't control. This is a big deal, and I'm going to leave it alone because I think most people deal with it. There's a lot of the spirit of control and manipulation. People will work you and work you. There are people that are tormented because when you are in unforgiveness, the tormentor has the right. That's something. Okay. They're tormented, and they're trying to put it onto you. And they'll manipulate you and they'll try to control you because they are themselves tormented. Here's what I want to say. I think that every one of us probably deal with one of those seven things right there. And I think it's a continuation of the board that I pressed today of going around the same mountain. Going around the same thing, going around the same thing, having that thing that just lashes on. And it's a thing that you think that you, it's just part of who you are. What I'm telling you is it's the weapon of the enemy to keep you bound up, to keep you from ever being set free of the torment of the enemy. And he keeps you feeling rejected so that you can never be fully used for the kingdom of God. God has called you to be set free. And I don't say these things so that you can work on them with all your might. I can tell you can try working on pride all you want and just, I'm not going to be prideful. And then that could turn into a spirit of pride. I'm not going to be angry. And then you get angry about it. You know, when you get angry, then you get angry that you got angry. And then it's this whole cycle again. What I'm trying to say is that worship covers all this. Worship, get your focus off all this. Worship about the presence, putting on the carrying the presence will take your fire, your mental abilities off of what's wrong with you. They'll get you off of your hurt, off of your rejection, off the pain, off the bondage, off of the shatteredness of your heart, and your worship will repair it all, and you will be completely set free. We do have to come to a place where we at least recognize that I've got some things I need to deal with. But the way to deal with them, where I am different than what you might find at other churches, where your pastor is different than what you might find at other churches, is I'm not giving you a self-help book of how to go in and fix these seven things. We're not trying to tell you that these seven things are things that you need to really get a grip on and really work on and really try to handle. That's not going to happen. You will fail at it. It will make you more rejected, because when you fail at it, you'll just be more rejected and walk around going, I'm just a failure. But what Jesus is saying is, I came to give you liberty. Jesus says that I am the epitome of the ministry of liberty. I've come to set you free. I'm telling you, these seven things in your life are not things that deserve or belong there. You have been called to be free of those things. And I'm sure as I read those, you may not have nodded your head or shake your eyes, but you know in your heart, I deal with that one right there. I deal with that, I deal with that. So we're not at the local so-and-so church that tells you, okay, now go home and write it all out and write it on a chalkboard. I will not have a spirit of anger 1,000,000 times and it'll fix you. That isn't the way this goes. What I'm trying to tell you is that healing and deliverance is in the presence. It's in the worship. It's when you stop focus on what's wrong with you. I know that you might be even thinking, well, why would you tell me these things if you don't want me to? I'm not telling you something you don't know. These things, you're aware of these things. What I'm trying to say is that, okay, let's call a spade a spade. I deal with rejection. I have been rejected. I deal with the spirit of rejection. And the way to fix it is not by my might, nor by my power, but by His Spirit. It's in His Spirit that healing and deliverance comes. Father, I thank you, Father, that you have not called me to deal with the spirit of rejection. I thank you, Father, that it is not mine to carry. The only thing you've called me to carry is your presence. I refuse to allow the enemy to use that against me anymore. I put on the garment of praise. I put on the heaviness of your worship, and I will carry it, and I will focus on that. I will wake in the morning. I will wake and I will worship you. I will, and all of these things I believe in Jesus' name that you shed your blood as to deal with these things and knock them off of my life. And I know that in my own strength and in my own mind, I have no ability to overcome this. But in you, all things are possible. And in you, you've given me the strength. You've given me the way that you will yourself, by your own very hand, you will start pulling those things out of my life, and you'll give me freedom to be me, the me that you created me to be, and I get to be yours. That's how Jesus works. Amen. I didn't mean to go all that long. That's how people get set free, and that's how people get into bondage. Because a lot of people hold on to the bruising because they're trying to fix it with all of their might. You are too messed up to fix with all of your might. That's the truth. But He is more than able, more than capable. He is a God that is on your side. He wants to come in and take the word of God and
peel that stuff off of you and you not even feel it, to operate on you, and you wake up just free. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, and I promise you, I promise myself, we're going to focus on worship and not on what's wrong. Amen? I'll give you one idea, and I'm going to sing another song, and then we'll close. Somebody told me this the other day, and it dawned on me this morning again when you did communion. Maybe try this. Try doing communion every day for a while. Try when you wake up in the morning, get you a little bit of grape juice and a little bit of tortilla, and just take a moment and just worship and take communion and see how that shapes your whole day. And see how your whole day will be focused on worship and not on what's wrong. I've not tried it. I'm going to try it. It's just something I feel like the Lord's speaking in my heart. So I just thought I'd share it with you. Amen? Okay, here's what I'll do. I appreciate y'all having me here. I'm going to sing another song. This is the song. This is my testimony. I've had a lot of people, when I got back into ministry, I had a lot of people say, you know, aren't you that guy? Didn't you do this wrong? And didn't you do that wrong? And even when I went to Shiloh, I had a lot of people tell me, how could God use Johnny Rowlett? Because I was a mess. You know, and everybody's like, could it be possible? I get a lot of haters. You know, how in the world would God use me? Man, if God could use me, he can use anybody. Okay? I'll just tell you that. But let me just tell you that the truth that I walk in is not my past. The truth I walk in is not what I did wrong years ago or even yesterday. The truth that I focus on, that I walk in, is the cross. The truth is nailed to a cross. And the shed innocent blood of the Lamb, shed for me personally, is the truth that I walk in. Thank you, Jesus. This is a song I wrote just recently. Well, it's true. There are things in my past, and I don't like to look at all the scars that I have. Well, it's true. I was a friend to the bottle, headed through the crossroads with my foot on the throttle. Yeah, it's true. Well, it's true. But the truth is nailed to the cross. Come on. It's the way to get to heaven and life for the lost. Yeah, the truth is written in the book, and it'll beat back the devil like a stiff right hook. That's what truth is. Amen? Come on. Well, now it's true. I was blinded by the neon, trapped on a bar stool that I was never meant to be on. Well, it's true. At times I was a rebel, fell into a pit of despair, locked eyes with the devil. Yeah, it's true. Hey, it's true. Oh, but the truth is nailed to the cross. Oh, it's the way to get to heaven, and it's life for the lost. Yeah, the truth is written in a book, and it'll beat back the devil and restore what he took. Hey. Thank you, Jesus. You are set free in Jesus' name. You are not what your problems are. Listen to this right here. Well, I have loved and I have lost. And I've treated my heart to a cold winter's frost. But he came in, oh, and the sun set me free. And he melted the hurt, and he gave me eternal peace. The truth is nailed to the cross, and it's the only way to heaven, and it's life for the lost. Hey, the truth is written in the book, and it'll beat back the devil and restore what he took. That's the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, now that's the truth, yeah. Hey, that's the truth, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, that's the truth. Thank y'all very much. Bless you. Bless this church and bless this vision. Let's go be free in Jesus' name. Thank y'all for having me.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. Yeah, amen. Let's stand to our feet. You know, I try my best to get something out of every service that I can remember and take home. This is what I got. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again, but Jesus did. Write a song about that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for bringing Johnny and his lovely wife, Gail, to us. Thank you for what they mean to us and what they mean to you. We send them with our blessing, and we declare that they are prosperous and blessed in the things of the Spirit, yes. Prosperous and blessed in the things in the natural, and that they will do the will of God from this day forward, and great joy will be in their hearts. Lord, we bless them. And we appreciate them and appreciate the gift of God within them. In Jesus' name, amen. Johnny's still got a few T-shirts and CDs back there, whatever, to sell. And they're worth twice what he's asking. So you guys go have a good week, okay? We love you very, very much. So nice of you to be here tonight. God bless you.
Thank you all.
And I do hope your team wins.
Yes.